Ministry at Lighthouse Baptist Church. I began asking questions in the evening service about the hymns. And the second week I did this, somebody said, "Pastor, why are you asking us questions about these hymns?" So I don't know, it's a habit I got into down at the church in Calgary. So I would say, you know, tell me three things about Fanny Crosby. Well, it's kind of caught on with the young people. The children answer the questions, but the parents are still pulling up from behind. I also wanted to let you know that I'm finishing the series on 2 Chronicles that I started on Wednesday nights here. The series on the life of Christ that I started here on Sunday mornings. And again, the folks said, "Why are you starting with the life of Hezekiah in 2 Chronicles?" I said, "Well, I preached all the way up to that down at Foundation Baptist. So I'm just starting where I quit and picking it back up." So I thought that would be amusing to some of you who remember those series we were doing when we were here. If you want to follow along in the message, 2 Timothy chapter 2 is where our text is from. The Log College was the name given to a school started by William Tennant, an Irish-born, Edinburgh-educated Presbyterian minister, which he conducted at Neshaminy, Bucks County, Pennsylvania, from 1726 until his death in 1745. George Whitfield said in his journal, "It was a log house about 20 feet long and near as many broad." And it was the place where Tennant drilled his pupils, his four sons among them, in ancient languages, ancient biblical languages, Hebrew and Greek, and in Bible content. A number of his students were mightily used during the revival called the Great Awakening in the 1730s and 40s in the American colonies. And the Log College became famous because its graduates went on to develop Princeton University and then Princeton Seminary. It was years ago. In fact, it was the early years of my labor here at the church that I read this book entitled The Log College by Archibald Alexander. And this quote I copied out, pasted up in my study at home, because I thought this would be a blessing. Began to pray about that years ago, and thought the Lord would one day use it, and He has. But here was the quote: "Some men accomplish much more by those whom they educate than by their own personal labors. If they are so favored as to be the means of bringing forward a few pious youth and preparing them for the ministry, they may do more good than if their whole lives had been spent in doing nothing else but preaching the gospel." Now, to be honest with you, I set about that labor right here at the church. I never intended that we'd have to wait for a Bible college to do this. But the Lord has been very good to us. He's already started answering this prayer for more laborers. And even in our church, Lighthouse Baptist Church, about 110 to 120 regular attenders, we have four young men who have surrendered to the call to preach. And we have a pastors in training class at the church, but all four of these men have taken classes at the college. Now, one already finished his university training, so he's going straight to seminary. We don't have a seminary. We're just a Bible college. But the blessing is, as I thought about this quote, "Some men accomplish much more by those whom they educate than by their own personal labors." I thought, Lord, if You would open the door, give me that chance. Now, I tried to educate all you folks, and I hope I was at least partially successful in that education process. Brother Barron, you and I sat down, I think it was on Friday nights, and went all through that church history survey, and I remember, I think it was Tyrone and Ann, we did the doctrine study one night of the week, and then just in the regular Sunday preaching, Wednesday preaching. So that's a blessing to see what God has done. Pray for me this week. This week I have a class from 7 to 10 every night this week, and then on Saturday for 8 hours. Class on the pastoral epistles. Last time, 3 years ago, I taught this class. A young man surrendered to preach, reading the textbook. As he was reading the textbook about the pastoral epistles, he came under conviction that the Lord wanted him to preach. Some of you folks will remember the family. You remember Dennis and Cheryl Kaloran? This was their son, John Kaloran, who surrendered to the Lord. And now he'll be our first full four-year graduate. You know, it's a four-year program, but that means you have to take everything every semester for 4 years. And that's fine as long as you don't have a full-time job. But if you have to work during the day, and actually John runs his own business, so he's had his plate very full for the last 3 years, but Lord willing, he'll finish maybe 3.5 years. I'm not quite sure how long he's been in the program, but he'll be one of our first. So I really, really appreciate the sense of ministry that David Ashenmeyer had to put all of his family in the car early this morning, drive down here, give that short testimony, and then drive back this afternoon and just help. You know, what can I do to help? That was such a blessing, and I hope it was a blessing to you folks. In this last letter of Paul, at least the last one we have, he gives us a series of commands. He gives to Timothy, actually, a series of commands. One of them has particular bearing on our job of training people at the college. Years ago, I started having devotions through 1 Timothy and or 2 Timothy. Like a lot of my devotions, they get strung out. It takes me 4 or 5 years to get through a chapter. And as I parked on this and began to think about it, I thought, you know, this really does explain what we would like to do in our philosophy as a college. He says in verse 1 of chapter 2, "You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." In the very last two verses of the book, of 2 Peter, not 2 Timothy, but 2 Peter, Peter's going to admonish his readers to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So being strong in grace and growing in grace are very similar. You appropriate God's grace the same ways. And this second verse is the verse I want to park on. "You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, these entrust to faithful men." And then he tells us something else about those faithful men. Those are men who will be able to teach others also. The first thing I want to establish in your understanding of this verse is the existence of a chain. C-H-A-I-N. First, there is God. The chain starts with Him and is vitally connected to Him. God looks down at mankind and says, "I want Saul of Tarsus." Saves him, takes him out into the wilderness, and entrusts the gospel and all of its attendant doctrines to Saul of Tarsus. And then Saul of Tarsus, the second link of the chain then, the first one's God, second one is Paul, The third link of the chain is Timothy, the first one mentioned in this passage, the one to whom Paul wrote the letter. Paul found Timothy to be faithful, and because he was a faithful man, Paul committed to him the truth of the gospel. How did he do that? He says here, the things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses. I've entrusted all this truth to you. Now here's what I'm asking you to do. Entrust it to the fourth link in the chain. Faithful men. Faithful people. Actually, I don't think this just involves men who are called to the ministry. Say, why not? Well, because it's not the word aner, which refers just to males. It's the word anthropos, which can include men and women. And women are involved in ministry. Read about the life of Jesus in the gospel, surrounded by women who were involved in his ministry. Paul the same way. Read Romans chapter 16. Women involved in his ministry. Not in the ministry of preaching to mixed audiences, but certainly involved in his ministry. And then these faithful men were supposed to do what? So if you had to pick one word in verse 2 that defined the fifth link in the chain, what one word would that be? It would be the word... No, teach is a verb. We're looking for nouns. You say, oh man, Sunday evening and you're doing grammar? I'm sorry, this is just cruel. Yeah, others. The word others is the fifth link in the chain. God taught Paul, Paul taught Timothy. Timothy's to teach faithful men, and faithful men are to teach others. This, one fellow said, is the true apostolic succession. And it is, and it has been going on for 2,000 years. And somewhere along the line, God said, I want this Talbert guy. Or if you were going to pronounce it like I grew up with it, I want this Talbert guy. And God saved me and gave me a pastor who began this process of entrusting to me the gospel and all of its attendant doctrines. And I went off to Bible school and had other teachers. You know, my most valuable time at Bible school was not what I got at the school. I got good tools at the school. But I got a proper philosophy of ministry at the local church I attended the 11 years I was a student. That's where I really learned about how to take the tools and make them work for the gospel. And then the Lord came here and He said to me, now I want you to teach these. And God has entrusted to you the ministry of finding faithful folks and giving them this gospel doctrine. So in a very real sense, this is what this ministry, the ministry of this church is all about. But it also is what the ministry of our college is about. Now, I want you to go back, look at the verse. What word defines how this ministry is done? So now we're looking for a verb. But we're not looking for the word teach. I'm thinking of what word? Commit. Somebody said it. The word commit. The same commit to faithful men. Or in the New American Standard, the word is these entrust to faithful men. So how we do this is defined by this word entrust. It's a little bit of a broad word. It has lots of different meanings. For instance, it has the idea of Jesus putting forth a parable, entrusting a parable to his audience, presenting the truth to these men. That's what we do at the college. We present truth. Not our ideas. We don't present all the doctrines on the same level as though all of them have the same importance. But we do present truth. It's also used to describe putting food before those who are hungry. Mark 6:41 says that Jesus gave to His disciples to set before, gave the food to them to set before the people. And in the same way that appetizing food is set before hungry folks, we want to do our best to make the Word of God appetizing. By the way, your pastor is extremely skillful in doing that. More than one of our men has said, you know, at the end of the semester, I always ask them, what are things you liked about the class? What are things you didn't like? Who's your favorite teacher? And they know that number three always gets one answer because I know who they are and I'm controlling their grade. But very frequently, more frequently than any other single individual, your pastor's name, my favorite teacher is Pastor Michael Miller. So that's a blessing, and we are privileged to have men like him to be able to come and teach. And you're fortunate to have him week by week opening the Word of God. Another way this word is used is to entrust something precious to another person, to commit something precious to them. And, of course, the doctrine is what's precious. We live in a time when postmodern influence has made Christian doctrine just another religious idea. My religion is just as valid as your religion. Well, if all it was my religion, that would be true. But it's God's religion, and therefore it is not true. Pastor Bob pointed out this morning that Jesus said, I am the way. And that makes His way exclusive. And other ways, however many adherents they have, other ways are wrong. So we present something precious. What is that? It's the gospel message. It's the core doctrines of the Christian faith. That the Bible truly is inspired. That it is inerrant. And that it is therefore authoritative. For what? For our faith. Our life. And then finally, the word is used to describe someone explaining truth to the listeners so that they understand. And it's more than just speaking the truth. Sometimes teaching can be done as, you know, here I am setting the table, putting all the food out. You can take it or leave it. But we want to make Scripture teaching interesting. We want to make it so that it's understood. I mentioned this in connection with the gospel message. I remember as a pastor here, I picked up a little book about the doctrine of soteriology. When I said to the Meadowlands Baptist Church family, I said, we're going to have a class on soteriology. One fellow raised his hand and said, what is that? I said, it's the doctrine of our salvation. Oh, I already know about that. Bet you don't. And sure enough, I mean, to understand the things that are involved in what Christ did for us on the cross will change your Christian life. So we want it to be understood. We want to explain at least as much as we can. God's incomprehensible, so you can't explain everything about God, but we can explain some things. So this word to commit to faithful men, this is what we're doing. We are presenting the truth to them. We are setting it before them like food. We are entrusting it as a precious thing to them. We are explaining the truth of it. Now, we're not just a school to train pastors, and we're not just doing this for pastors. I remember something that John Wesley was credited with saying, and I know I'm not quoting it exactly, but it had something, went something like this. He said, give me 100 men who fear nothing but sin and love nothing but God, and I will change the world. Now, he can do that with an assembly, a single assembly, who hate nothing but sin, or more than sin, and who love nothing more than God's Word. And you can transform a community. So it is not just for men going into the ministry. The very first class we had, preparing Bible messages, we had two ladies. They came up and they said, "Is this something you should be teaching us?" And I said, we're not teaching you how to prepare a Bible message so you can go out and preach to men. But we are teaching you how to prepare Bible messages so that you'll have a good biblically oriented message for other women and for children in whatever context God puts you in. So that's why this is important. Number three, the subject that's entrusted, the phrase in verse 2 says that Paul wanted Timothy to entrust the things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses. So I call them heard things. That's what you are to entrust to faithful men. Now, when did Timothy hear things from Paul? When did he hear them from among many witnesses? Just stop and think of the book of Acts and the ministry of Paul. Timothy travels with him, and what does Timothy hear? Well, he hears all the messages that Paul preaches where Timothy's there with him. He hears evangelistic messages. Timothy, commit that truth to faithful men. He hears the teaching of biblical instruction, not evangelism necessarily, but a systematic instruction of biblical truth. Timothy, I want you to commit that to faithful people. And then it's not just the preaching, although for Timothy, that was the heart of it. Where do we find out what Paul taught? Where do we find that? We can't hear him. By the way, if you wake up one morning and you said, "I have a message from Paul the Apostle," then do Pastor Miller a favor and don't ever come back to this church. That's just weird. But we do have a message from an apostle. Where is it? It's in the epistles. Paul wrote 13 of them that the Holy Spirit has preserved for us. So we know the things that Timothy had heard in the presence of many witnesses, because Paul wrote them down. Now, if we at Foundation Baptist College are going to teach these things, at the very least, what are we going to teach? The 13 Pauline epistles. We'll call it the Pauline corpus. I know it sounds like corpse, but it refers to his letters. It refers to the things he wrote down. That's where we find out what we are to entrust to others. Now, we could develop this, and I want us to think first of all about essential Christian truth, without which you don't have Christianity. We call these the fundamentals of the Christian faith. We teach them. Begins with the doctrine of the Bible. It begins with the doctrine of God. It begins with the doctrine of Christ and the doctrine of the Holy Spirit, just like Fanny Crosby wrote in the hymn that we sang. The Father, the Son, the Spirit, how are they involved in creation? How are they involved with each other in salvation? We need to understand the doctrine of salvation and the things that happen in a believer's life once they become converted. How does sanctification work? But there are other things that Paul taught before many witnesses. Some, we might call them ancillary doctrines. Here's how you plant a church, Timothy. You watched me do it. You watched me do it over and over again. Here's how you do it. Here's how you deal with doctrinal error, Timothy. Watched him do that. Just read the pastoral epistles. You'll see how often good doctrine and bad doctrine are referred to in those epistles. Paul addressed the truth. I said this morning, one of the things I wanted to emphasize in our curriculum was the biblical truth of separation from false teachers and separation from disobedient brothers, what some people call second or nth degree separation. It's not second or nth degree, it's just separation. Paul taught about this and how important it is. Say, well, I grew up in a Bible preaching church and I never heard about that. That's unfortunate. It's a lack in your training that needs to be addressed. And I'm sure Pastor already has done that. So rather than just elaborate again and again and again on these things, that's what Paul's talking about here. This is what forms our curriculum. Now, not just the teaching of Paul. We have the teaching of Christ. We have the teaching of John, the teaching of Peter. We have Old Testament theology that we teach. So these are the things that must be committed. Now, I've gone past my time, so I need to hurry. What was Timothy to entrust to faithful men? Well, to whom was Timothy to entrust these? And he gives two qualifications to the individuals he was to entrust them to. First of all, faithful men who will be able to teach others also is the phrase that addresses this. And faithful people refers to not just people who believe, although some want to limit the meaning of this word. You should entrust this to all other believers. But I think this text is more specific than that. It is true that we should entrust the doctrine of Scripture to all other believers. Say, why don't we entrust them to lost people? Lost people don't have the capacity to understand these doctrines. They have to be saved in order to comprehend this. Like taking little Cole Miller and look at him in the face and say, now Cole, I'm going to explain quantum physics to you and I want you to pay close attention. And all Cole wants is a blueberry. He doesn't care about quantum physics. See, he doesn't have the capacity to understand that. Unsaved people are the same way. So there's a sense in which we should entrust to all folks this. But in terms of the continual dissemination of this truth, generation after generation, I need to find somebody who's more than just a Christian. Somebody who is consistent. We are to entrust these truths to consistent people. And what marks a consistent Christian? Well, let's say in the beginning, these are people who have made the good basic decisions of the Christian life. They found a church that teaches the Word of God and they are faithful in their attendance there. They are faithful in making themselves... I can't think of the word. Accountable, that's the word I was after. Accountable to that assembly. Why? Because the Scripture tells us repeatedly we are to be accountable to other believers. So I make myself accountable to other believers. I start giving. I'm baptized. I take the Lord's table on a regular basis. I want to do the basic things of the Christian life because I have a desire to be consistent. To use the phrase that Tyrone used in his prayer, we want to be what God saved us to be. And that starts with this consistent Christian living. But it involves more than just that. God brings difficulty into our lives. Why? To make us more like Jesus. And when He does that, do we respond to that difficulty in a faithful way? Or do we just go to pieces? Or do we lose our temper? Or do we start making very bad decisions? Oh, see, this is part of being a faithful man or a faithful woman. Is I can go through difficulty to the glory of God with the understanding that nothing happens to me or a sparrow that God hasn't engineered and has designed a good purpose for. So, this is the first kind of man Timothy's to look for. And if I asked Pastor Miller, who are the faithful people in your assembly? He'd start rattling off names. But that's not the only qualification to receive this. They are to be faithful men who will be able to teach others also. And you read that word able and you think, that means they have the capacity to teach. They have a gift for teaching. But actually, that's not the emphasis of the word. The emphasis of the word is that they are worthy to be teaching. Not just capable teachers, but they are worthy teachers. Let me ask you to think about that for a minute and just answer the question, what makes a teacher worthy to teach? Well, that's an interesting twist on the idea, isn't it? I mean, you think about this. If you wanted to take a course from a teacher who is worthy, this afternoon, Dorothy, bless her heart, Dorothy and Darren prepared lunch for us, for the Ashenmeyers, the Millers. Such a blessing that they did that. For us to be able to have that fellowship together and talk with them. Make sure you thank your wife for me. I didn't know you didn't do a lot of the cooking, I'm sure. So make sure you thank her for that. That was a blessing. But she talked about a teacher who was the superintendent of the school or principal of the school she was going to be teaching in, and how this teacher was her favorite. Teacher was worthy. What makes a worthy instructor? Now, there's these individual things aren't in the text. I'm just thinking about the idea of worthiness. What makes a worthy teacher? One is the personal testimony or character of that teacher. It's one thing to receive instruction from somebody who has the knowledge and just spits it out. But you know their personal character is seriously lacking. You don't cross this professor because he regularly loses his temper. You don't trust this professor because she betrays your confidence. There are all kinds of things that undermine the ability of a professor to teach because they just don't have personal character. They don't have a godly testimony. But a professor with a godly testimony, my. Now there is a teacher who is worthy. Another thing, their command of the material makes them worthy. Their command of the material. This is important that they know whereof they speak. I have to teach on 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus. I need to know what those books teach. By the way, you don't get that from reading books about 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus. How do you know what they teach? You read 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy and Titus over and over and over and over and over again. And you study them over and over and over again. So command of the material makes them worthy. Their zeal for God makes them worthy. Some of the most memorable classes I had, both in undergrad and in the seminary that I attended, were classes where the professor reveals a personal, loving zeal for God. And then finally, their love for the students make them worthy. Their genuine affection and love for the students they teach. Their care for whether they understand this truth, for their proper use of this truth, for the difficulty they're going through in life as a student. All of this helps. Now, that clarifies what we do as a college. We don't, you know, Paul wasn't writing to Timothy as the president of a college or as the teacher in a college. What capacity was Timothy laboring in when he wrote him this letter? He was the pastor of a church. So really, I mean, the force of this message is to me in my capacity as a pastor. Pastor Miller is his capacity as a pastor. This is what we are to do. Boy, what a blessing when you have an assembly that does this. So that the individual members of the assembly have sought the Lord's face and have asked who they could take on in discipleship and instruct and encourage in these things. But it does, I think, have an application to us as a college. So what should we do? Well, we need to try and fulfill these qualifications and these requirements in order to do what we do as a college. I mean, I think we help pastor and this church in that capacity. How do we do that? By some of you coming in and being students in the college. Some who are called to the ministry or to preach. Some who say, by the grace of God, I want to be a better servant of Christ so that when I work in a church, I can be more effective in doing that. So we pray the Lord of the harvest that He would send out laborers into His harvest. And then He does it. And then some men accomplish more by those whom they educate than by their own personal labors. And we do that. And in the years to come, your children will grow up in a province where perhaps they don't even remember when there were only 15 or 20 solid Bible teaching churches in this town. And now they can't even count how many solid Bible teaching churches there are in Calgary. Calgary's a city of 1 million people. If you had churches of just 500, how many would you have before you had half of this city evangelized and discipled? That's a lot of churches. Okay, where are they? We are making them. We are making them by our prayers and activity, and in part, this activity here. So pray for us that we would be faithful to do what this explains, and then let us all pray together. Lord, send out laborers. Send out young men to plant. Send out young men and women to help lead and to teach and to do the work that's involved in those churches. By the way, if we have churches, what else is going to follow? Schools, camps, other ministries that accompany those churches and that strengthen the ministry of those churches. It's a great thing. Now, when I came in 1988, there wasn't everything here that's here now. I mean, there are more Bible preaching churches here now, at least than I knew about in 1988. And by the grace of God, when our kids get old and they say, yeah, I do remember, there are a lot more churches now than there were when I grew up at Foundation Baptist Church. And that their children will have that experience until the Lord comes. Let's pray. Father, we thank Thee for this truth. We thank You for the reality of what Paul and Timothy experienced going into Asia, where there were not very many churches, The ones that were there were not very well formed and developed. And yet Timothy was able to see that development through the ministry of the apostles. Following them in your great power, the truth of the gospel was established throughout the known world, and it was maintained through the centuries till it was carried to our continent and then infused through our society. But Lord, the needs are great, and we pray that you would send laborers and that you would let us see, at least in part, Lord, the answer to this request. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.